Today's sermon text is from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9, and you can find that on page 953 of your ESV Pew Bible. First Peter chapter 1, I'll read verses 9 through 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This has been the word of God. Let us pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. We ask you to help us to pray through the power of your Spirit so that through your word, your kingdom would come into hearts and your will would be done in our hearts. And that it would flow through our bodies. Father, your word is alive and powerful and is able to build us up. So would you do that this morning? Would you build this congregation up in the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer? Father, protect us from that horrible being, Satan, and everything under his power. For we believe that greater are you in us than he that is in this world. And you are able. It's your kingdom, your power, your glory, not his. And you can correct every false thought about you through your word. Please grant these prayers in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, we'll get right into it today. Today's main text is 6 through 9, but it's going to very quickly reference those earlier verses, so that's why we read them. And we had them for the forgiveness reading because they're very applicable for that. We're going to talk about, number one, rejoicing in God's sovereign salvation. Number two, we're going to talk about that we rejoice in spite of grievous trials. And number three, we rejoice in spite of what we do not see, our lack of sight. Number one, rejoicing in God's sovereign salvation. Look at verse 6. In this you rejoice. So that's where we have to know what is this. Hope you have your Bibles open and you're looking at that so that you can go right back up to verses 3 and 5 that's been read a few times, and we'll work through it. What is the this? It's that sovereign salvation that we preached about the last few weeks. That according to his great mercy, he caused us to be born again. That's the this. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? To an inheritance. That's the this. That this inheritance is imperishable and never go away. It's undefiled. There's nothing wrong with it. It's unfading. It will never lose its luster. And it's kept in heaven for you. That's the this. But also in verse 5, this you is explained in verse 5. It's who are being guarded, or who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Next word, in this you rejoice. So he's laid out in verses 1 through 5, God's sovereign power over our salvation. From foreknowledge and election all the way to the last time when salvation is completed and our glorification, and how he causes us to be born again, how he upholds us by our faith, how he's giving us an inheritance. All of this is reason to rejoice for the saints. Well, let's think about what rejoicing is. Rejoicing is a verb. It's action, something you do. Rejoicing is an overflow of joy. So joy is in us from what we know about this gospel of God saving us by his infinite grace. And that knowledge goes into our heart and produces joy. The truth of the gospel must and always will produce joy in the saint. If you try to say there is such a thing as a joyless saint, I'm going to tell you there's a defect. Something's wrong. And at the very least, that saint needs help. And at the most, he's no saint. Because this that he's spoken of, he does not say, in this you must rejoice, in this you will rejoice, in this I command you to rejoice. He says, in this you rejoice. All you saints gathered across modern-day Turkey, which is what we call Asia Minor, and all these little places, these small groups of the smallest percentile of each community has been caused to be born again for a future in the glory, in the presence of our God and Jesus Christ, his Son, and them being glorified. And he says, you're going to rejoice when you know this. You're going to have joy in your heart, and it's going to overflow. And it will come out of your body. Technically, it's probably possible for you to rejoice in your mind, but that's not what the Bible teaches us is rejoicing. Rejoicing definitely involves our mind. We think about this, the gospel, the power of God, his grace to us from his mercy to give us this inheritance. We think about that, it fills us with joy, and we react with our bodies. Psalms 47, 1 through 2. Clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. Worship is the natural outcome of being born again to a living hope. Psalm 63, 4. So I'll bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. So we've got clapping, we got shouting, we have lifting up of our hands. Psalms 150, just the middle part there, 3 through 5. Praise him with the trumpet. Praise him with the lute and the harp. Praise him with the tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. So our body shouting, our hands clapping and raising, our use of instruments to praise the Lord is the tools, the means of rejoicing. But you can do all of that and not be rejoicing. I dare say it happened in this room this morning. Right? Words were sung, but not from a heart. Maybe hands were clapped, maybe hands were raised, but the heart was far from him. It's possible. I know it can be done. I've done it, right? It's possible. But he says, in this you rejoice. He's just stating a fact. If you understand God's sovereignty and grace to you from eternity past to eternity future, you're going to rejoice, okay? You're going to rejoice. But then he says, look at verse 6 again. Look at those words. In this you rejoice, comma. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So we see that this rejoicing, point number 2, is in spite of these grievous trials. They're varied. They're not the same for everyone. But everyone is grieved. Your trial's different than my trial. Their trial's different than your trial. But one thing they all have in common is they grieve the saint of God. They're grievous. Trials, tribulations, temptations, sufferings, and persecutions of all kinds. You guys remember that I talked to you about this enemy we have outside of us called Satan, right? The devil. We have the enemy outside of us called the world that John just refers to over and over and over. It's this fallen, lost, Christ-hating world that's outside of us. And the devil and the world are against the saint. And then we have this enemy inside of us called our old man or our flesh. And the world and Satan and our flesh is constantly coming at us with various trials, temptations, tribulations, and they grieve the saint. Again, grieving is an affection. Yes, it's about knowledge of something, knowledge of how bad your body hurts, knowledge about how bad your heart hurts because you've lost someone, bad about how bad the future is because someone's coming in persecution or what they're doing to you. But it's in your heart where you feel the sting of betrayal. It's in your heart where you grieve the bondage that your body is in pain. And he says, in this you rejoice. Then he has this odd thing that you just skip over. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. What does that mean, if necessary? If necessary. What trials are necessary? And who decides what's necessary? I think we need to back up again and see the sovereign God working for our good and salvation, eternity past, eternity future, and see that he deems various grievous trials as necessary. We'll see that in the next verse, but I want you to look at another troubling phrase, for a little while. For a little while. So we got grievous trials, various grievous trials. They're necessary, he says, but they're just for a little while. Now I can understand how someone might view that, you know, like me, that's got a pretty good life, and then you have a bad day, and you say, well, that was a little while, and then the next good day. But I want us to think about who's reading this letter in Asia Minor 2,000 years ago. The ones who go to the market, and there is no constitution that says you have to sell and do business with everybody. And all of a sudden, your Christianity, your faith in Christ, the work of this sovereign God who chose you and saved you and gave you an inheritance is causing you to not be able to do business. And now your family is not welcome. And you have to decide how long a little while is. But you don't have to go to Asia Minor. You could go to North Korea tomorrow and try your best to find a saint. And they're there. And ask them how long a little while is. And they'll tell you, my grandma that taught me the gospel was murdered. And my daddy that passed it from her was sent to jail. And I haven't seen him in 30 years. And I'm teaching my kids in secret that Jesus is worth more than that food the government won't give us. And I'm begging them to tell the next generation the glorious deeds of the Lord. And you've got four generations that fall under a little while. I think it covers our lives. Because though we have good days and bad days, every day we're faced with some sort of temptation from the enemy of Satan, the enemy of the world, or the enemy of our flesh, or maybe even all three on most days. And he says, this is him working. This is what is necessary. So we have for a little while, it's your life, Christian. It's necessary that you be grieved by various trials. Why? What's the purpose of these trials that the sovereign God thinks is necessary? Verse 7, he tells us, so that you're grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith. So the purpose of these various trials that God is over in our lives have a purpose, which is testing the genuineness of our faith, the tested genuineness of our faith. Now, you'll either have a parenthesis or a couple dashes, and so our faith just gets described in this next phrase, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested. That's just a description of your faith. Your faith in Jesus Christ. Adam, there's somebody right outside that window. Your faith in Jesus Christ is described as better than gold. For as much as gold is worth, guess what you can do with gold? Make it perish. You can get rid of it. It will go away someday. You cannot store up your treasure on earth where moth and rust can corrupt it. Because it can be corrupted. And that most precious thing that we can get our hands on, gold, is dim in comparison to our faith. Our faith is more precious than gold. Now, these trials come, and here's the purpose, that our faith, that's more precious than gold, okay? I've got something wrong with this verse. I apologize. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though tested by fire, so it gets tested by fire, it gets purified by fire. The purpose is that faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That your faith gets heated up with trials. And the dross of your flesh, right? The dross of your flesh comes to the top. It gets exposed. Just like fire heats up and makes the impurities of gold come to the top and get exposed. That's what Satan's work in the saints' life, the world's work in the saints' life, and the flesh's work. And it shows up. And we see it in our minds and our hearts. And then others see it. They know when we're impatient. They know when we're greedy. They know when we're being in sin, like gossip. more or less murder, right? And he says, this faith, will be found. Our faith to be found. These various trials, the purpose is that our faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Who gets the praise, the glory, and the honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ? Well, Jesus Christ does. But that's not what he's talking about here. Your faith being exposed as genuine because of all this pressure gets exposed as genuine. And you get praise and glory and honor when he's revealed. Not by anything you did. Just in case you're wondering, my works are going to get me praiseworthy? Well, in one sense, your works by faith, remember what we're talking about. Your faith will be exposed as genuine. So your faith is what makes you praiseworthy, what makes you honorable, what makes you glorious, and where does faith come from? We learned last week, it's the power of God. By the power of God, we're being kept by faith. So everything the saint does by faith is a gift from God, and then God rewards the saint for that faith. And we get a glorified body. We get to hear, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And when Christ is revealed, when he returns and we see him at his appearing, we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Right? And what are we going to be like? We're going to be glorious. We're going to be honorable. And we're going to be praiseworthy. Not the way we praise the Lord, but just that generic way of, man, those saints are glorious by God's grace. Those saints are glorious by God's grace. We're made stronger. Unbelief is forced out by pressure. These various trials have the hand of God behind them and therefore his purpose. And for this we can rejoice. So let's tie this back to the first point. In this eternal salvation, by the sovereign hand of God, we rejoice, even though we suffer for a little while. Because our suffering is not wasted. Our suffering is actually working for us an eternal way to glory, Paul says. Our suffering is actually pressurizing our faith and tuning it in and giving us more focused on Christ and Christ alone. That all these things that I'm fighting against Satan, fighting against the world, fighting against my flesh, God is at work, conforming us into the image of his Son. And so we rejoice, like James says, when you come against various trials. Like Paul says, we rejoice in tribulation. Because for the saint, none of that is wasted. Not one thing is wasted. Not one various trial. From being impatient in the drive-thru at McDonald's to fighting off wicked temptations for 80 years, it will not be wasted. So you can rejoice. You can rejoice in your salvation. Number two, we rejoice in spite of grievous trials. Number three, we rejoice in spite sight, what we see or what we don't see. Look at verse 8. This is speaking of Jesus. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Have not seen him, past tense. This falls for us too. None of us have seen the risen Lord. And yet, they love him because they're born again. And their hearts have affections for their Savior. And they love him. Not only past tense have they not seen him, but they don't see him at the present tense. You do not now see him, and we do not either. And he says, though you haven't seen him, though you don't see him now, you love him and you believe. You have faith and you rejoice in a God, in a Savior you've never seen because you've been born again. Now remember, this is talking about that what will be exposed, our faith will be exposed when he appears. And then he says, I know you haven't seen him. I know you don't see him now, but when you see him, when you do see him, that love, that rejoicing, that faith. Will become sight. This rejoicing, present tense, has joy. So now we're talking about people like us that don't see him. We never have. We're going through various trials, but they're not wasted. This joy is inexpressible and filled with glory. He describes the joy of the saint as inexpressible and full of glory. There's glory again. We're going to see glory come up over and over and over in 1st and 2nd Peter. So in spite of not seeing him, we're rejoicing. But the reason we can do it in spite of not seeing him is through this, we believe in him. So look at verse 9 now. And through this faith, we have obtaining, that's present tense there in the text, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is present tense. Our souls are saved today. You remember, last week I said we have been saved the day we repented and believed and were caused to be born again by God's mercy. And we're being saved right now. It's that salvation he's talking about. Through that faith, even though you haven't seen him, you believe in him and you have obtained the outcome of that faith, which is your soul being saved. Again, I'll point back, that faith is not your work. It is the power of God from verse 5. So here's the main point. We rejoice in our eternal salvation because our faith will result in our glory when Jesus comes. And we have salvation right now by faith in Jesus. And all of this in spite of suffering and not even seeing Jesus. We rejoice. We have joy in our heart that has to come out with shouts, with claps, with cymbals and drums and pianos and guitars and singing. Because God saved us. God is saving us. And God has promised to save us. And so we rejoice because we're going to get glory when Jesus shows up. And we have our salvation right now. So let's think about application. Well, obviously it's rejoice, right? Well, then you need to rejoice. So this statement from Peter here that just says, in this you do rejoice. In the application, I'm going to tell you that it's an imperative. You need to rejoice. It's a command to rejoice in the Lord. But I want to think about that for a bit. We have to do it, as I mentioned earlier, with our mind and our hearts and our bodies. Or it's not rejoicing. It's not worship. If it's not real. Isaiah prophesied about when Jesus would show up, and he says, in vain they worship me, means a wasteful worship, when he says they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. It means they showed up and they said all the right things and their heart was somewhere else. So our rejoicing must be genuine. The way we do that is not, as a guy who thinks we need to prepare on Saturday to worship on Sunday, it's not through saying, I've got to worship tomorrow, I've got to rejoice tomorrow. It's not by setting an alarm clock early on Sunday and say, okay, I've got to rejoice, I've got to think about it. I want to go to church, I've got to rejoice. I've got these trials, I've got this suffering, this temptation, Satan's against me, world's against me, my flesh is against me, but I've got to rejoice. That will never produce rejoicing. Knowing that you have to rejoice to be genuine will never bring about rejoicing. Your willpower will not bring about rejoicing. Joy will bring about rejoicing. You can't have rejoicing without joy. So how do you get joy is the question. Not how do you get rejoicing. Rejoicing will come. Well, he's already told us where to get the joy. In this, you rejoice. So what we should do on Saturday in preparation for the Lord's Day worship with the people of God is not saying, I've got to worship even though things are going bad and I'm suffering in this way and that way. Just go through 1 Peter 1 through 5. This God who foreknew you, who elected you, who called you in Christ Jesus, who is sanctifying you first through His Spirit, who has given you an inheritance of His Son, Jesus Christ, who has promised you glory in the future for you. Just dwell on that and believe it, and joy will spring up. And then rejoicing will follow. We must go to the root. The problem I have often, and I assume you, is that all these various trials seem to get in the way of my rejoicing. If it's not Satan, it's the world. If it's not the world, it's my flesh. If it's not Satan, the world, or my flesh, it's your flesh or their flesh. These various trials, so what we have to do in the midst of them is realize they are there by God's sovereign good hand to make our faith genuine. They're working. We have to train our minds. We've got to believe it in our minds what the Scripture says about trials and tribulations. And we have to let that go down into our heart and realize God is at work in this. God is at work in this persecution. God is at work in this temptation. God is at work in this trial. God is at work in this fallenness, this consequences of the fallen world like death and sickness. God is always at work. I'm not saying try to make yourself suffer. That is not Christianity. Find ways to force suffering upon yourself. Not at all. Just trust in Christ. It'll come. It'll come one way or another. So don't try to make yourself suffer, but don't waste it either. It's okay just to fall down and cry and say, God, what are you doing? I know some of you have prayed that before. What in the world? Where is your hand in this? Where's your hand in this? I don't see it. All I see is Satan. All I see is the world. All I see is my flesh. Where are you? That is a legitimate prayer from the Scriptures, from the book of Psalms. Where are you? No one else cares, or no one else knows what I'm going through. What are you doing? And then, on the most basic level, you must believe that He's conforming you into the image of a son. You don't have to know all the ways in which He is. You don't have to be able to do a math equation to know exactly why your loved one turn their back on you. You don't have to know why you got the diagnosis and your neighbor didn't, or the neighbor did and you didn't. You don't have to know why, if you're on a battlefield, some got shot and some didn't. You don't have to know. What you have to know is all these things are being used by God to make you like Jesus. He answers that prayer. Why am I in this situation? He says, to prove your faith, to turn your eyes upon Jesus. So in a real sense, we should embrace the fire, for the dross is being exposed and by His grace removed through sanctification. In fact, we're being sanctified in this pruning. And the more we are sanctified, the more we see Jesus Christ, who we believe in by faith. The more our eyes of our heart are open, the more we're transformed from one glory to another by beholding Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. Embrace all things that He is using to make you more glorious. Lastly, if there's one in here, I'm sure there is, who has not been born again, who you hear this and you either hate it, or you're hopeless because you think that's for them and not for me, I want to tell you at this time, I'm speaking to the handful of you in here that are not born again. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in Him who you've not seen, who you've heard about, that God sent His only Son to live this perfect life, to suffer in ways you have not suffered, so He can comprehend and have sympathy for us who suffer. He came and suffered in all the furthest ways that any human possibly can. And then He died on the cross you deserve. You deserve to be hung on a cross in open shame for your lies and your dishonoring of your mommy and daddy and your coveting of your neighbor's goods. It's all deserving of death and shame. And God sent His Son, that any who receive Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Trust in Him. Receive Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And then He goes to work, and nothing is wasted. Nothing's wasted. We were singing before we came up, and I was just thinking of these. I was thinking about my ruined life that He redeemed. And something came to my mind I haven't thought about in years. Just something wicked. Like, it's gone. Not only is it gone, but I'm glorious. I'm going to receive glory. And that will never be mentioned because Christ died, and that is offered to all who receive Him. And you do not have to carry that shame. You do not have to carry that guilt or that fear. You can carry rejoicing. You can carry joy that will come out in rejoicing. Let's pray. Oh, Father, Your word is so good. Would You make it good to Your people? Would You make it effectual for those who have not yet believed on You? Would you just cause us to treasure these great and precious promises, these truths that glory awaits us when we see Him in His glory? We'll be changed. So, Father, we here at Fellowship Baptist Church want to and desire trust you in every single trial. They're so different. But they're very grievous to us. And we want to rejoice anyways. We have doubts because we don't see you. We've never seen you. But we rejoice anyways because you've caused us to be born again. We love you, Father, in Jesus' name.